You're listening to The Bridge Metro West, located at 7 Strathmore Road in Natick, Massachusetts. For more information about The Bridge Metro West, our weekly Sunday gatherings, and other events, go to www.bridgemetrowest.com.
God is good. Turn your Bibles to Philippians chapter 4. And I want to bring a word today that I've actually wanted to bring for some time, but I've just been waylaid and it's been delayed, and I think this is the right time for it today. So Holy Spirit, I ask that you would come. I know that you're here. I know that you move in us, you move upon us, but you delight in invitations. So King of glory, have your glory, have your way. Would you come and bring a fresh breath and fresh life to our hearts through your word? This word, this thing that we call the Bible, it's spirit and life. It is the guidepost. It is the revealer. It is the healer. It is the renewer of the mind, God. And so would you come with all of you who you are through this scripture, God, that is so holy and set apart, and it's powerful, and it's useful for reproof, for teaching, for edification, God. And God, prepare our hearts, our minds. Lord, I ask that you would bring such a laser sharp clarity to me in this moment, that I would simply release what it is that you're releasing to us, and then subsequently through us as we go from this place today, in Jesus' name, amen. So last week, I forgot where I was last week. I forgot that I wasn't here last week, but I was at Daryl Nicolette's church out in Pepperell Faith Worship Center celebrating 35 years. And man, it was such a beautiful thing just to see even a lot of faces that I haven't seen in a long, long time. And Bill Johnson was there. If you didn't know, Daryl is Bill Johnson's brother-in-law. And so his wife was Benny, who passed away last year. What a beautiful time, or was it this year? But what a beautiful time that was last year. And they were just so honored and thrilled that Deb and I would come out on a Sunday morning. And there's certain times that as I've grown older and matured slightly, that I realize that there's certain moments of time that you just don't get a do-over. That there's you just step in and realize you don't get a second chance at some things. And so you have to kind of discern what it is the Lord that wants you to do. And in a recent, in light of a recent encounter that I had, that I talked about a couple weeks ago, I believe, and just what I feel like the direction of the Lord is, I felt it was really important for us to be there. And as it turns out, it really was. And it was a beautiful, grace-filled time with Kingdom family here in New England. We're not the only ones. I don't know why people call New England the frozen chosen. I mean, there's frozen chosen everywhere. You can go anywhere. You can go to Tennessee. You can find frozen chosen people. It's hotter there. But man, here you know who family is. As a matter of fact, I was in Dallas this week for some board meetings for Streams Ministries, and we went to downtown Dallas to it was the best ribs I've ever had. We ate a lot of food this week. I need to fast. I'm ready. There's benefits. Like even as I was putting this shirt on this morning, I was like, this thing used to be like a tent on me, and now it's turning into spandex or something. But so we were out in Dallas, and I've joked about this, but we had a homeless guy come up to us looking for money or food, and the dude started prophesying to us. Like, he was quoting scripture, he was throwing down, he was calling me king. Like, it was like he went on and on and on. I was like, this is what happens when you go to Dallas. Like, if you're gonna do like street ministry, you're gonna minister to the homeless, you better know the word, because they already know the word. You're gonna try to prophesy to them, you're gonna try to interpret dreams, whatever you're gonna do. Like, you better be on your A game, because even the homeless people know the Bible better than you do. So he came out, and then there was another guy about like 20 feet down the road, and he looked at us, he goes, I slept on that picnic table last night. That guy's not homeless, I'm homeless. And so there's competition between the homeless guys, but he didn't really know the word. So You know, sometimes you don't know when you're entertaining angels unaware. So what do you get homeless people in? And what did he ask for? He asked for fried okra. I mean, that's how they do in Dallas, I guess. They wanted some fried okra. So John Thomas went back into the barbecue place that we had just left, and he got him some fried okra, and that guy was, he was happy. He was happy with some fried okra. So, anyway, it was a good week with the stream staff. There's been a lot of difficulty there this year, a lot of difficulty with just internally, and you know, we're seeing that across the board. It's not unusual in this time. We've talked a little bit about kind of the sociological, psychological, corporate phenomenon that has hit the earth on the other side of COVID. You know, during this season of COVID, we sort of knew what we were fighting, although there was different interpretations of that. You know, I don't get in any of that unless the Lord wants me to get into it. For me, the mission doesn't change. If the condition on the earth, whatever the condition on the earth is going on, I don't feel overly compelled to speak to it unless our mission changes. Our mission is still to be ambassadors for Christ. Our mission is still to preach the good news, the gospel of the kingdom everywhere that we go, declaring that the kingdom of heaven is at hand. What does that mean? That in the space, in the reach of my hand, it's kingdom. So I can go into a dark place, and because I am there, there's light in the midst of darkness. That's what God was teaching us at the beginning when he said, let there be light. But see, he didn't actually say that. He just said, be light. We kind of change language to make it a little bit more permissive or have it make sense in our vernacular. But the reality is God just comes into a dark situation. And he just says, be. And when he says, be, light comes. And that's who we are. So in a sense, he's saying to us today when he says in his word to declare that the kingdom of heaven is at hand, that you're to go into dark spaces and declare light, be light, illuminate everything that's around me, and that anything that or anyone that comes into my space now is in the space of his dominion, of his kingship, of his lordship, and that gives them the opportunity to feel and sense and encounter the power, the glory, the oil, the presence, the spirit of the living God, because it's Christ in me that is the hope of glory. That same spirit that raised Christ from the dead is dwelling inside me, not only to quicken my mortal body, but to quicken the atmosphere around me. Because frankly, as just a guy, as a dude, as a human, that's really not good enough. It's Christ in me that is the goodness of God that unfurls life from his throne to me, through me, to you, and then to you, and through you everywhere that you go. My confidence is not in me. My confidence is in him. Amen? Amen. I'm just rambling. I think they were just rolling out the word, Jesus, from Genesis to Revelation. Like, I was like, I want to preach that right now. Just give me that text. I'll reread it. We'll open up the altar space and, like, call it a day. So good. So, you know, interesting, you know, I don't like social media so much. And I don't like social media from ministry in it, and I'm biased. I'm not saying that I'm right. I'm saying that I have a particular bias. And the reason for that is I feel like my perception, which isn't necessarily right, you know, I'm still battling this with the Lord because, you know, I can be cantankerous. I can be a little critical. I don't speak it out very much, but internally, there's a lot of things in my internals that are the same as they were years ago, but I've just grown in a little bit of maturity so that I can filter some of the things that used to come out of my mouth that no longer come out of my mouth. We were talking about that recently, actually probably this week at those meetings, because John Thomas was around for some of that. Before we live stream, I was a loose cannon up here. I threatened to tase you. I gave like bodily function illustrations weekly. The guy who was running sound here back then, he's like, do you ever foresee a day that you would preach a message and not use a bodily function illustration? I was like, no. Until we live stream. And then I realized once it's on the internet forever. So just be glad and be happy that you are here for such a time as this, because 10 years ago, like, I was developing plans how to put some kind of tasing device in all of the seats. I could just hit a button and just, you know, tase you. And then I was going to have a spotlight installed on that wall so everybody that came into church late, we could kind of stop and blow confetti and throw the spotlight on you and then just give you a big fanfare for showing up at 10:20 instead of 10:05, because the service starts at 10:15. And I know how you like to love each other when you walk in. And so we're already in worship, and now you're walking in and you're loving on each other when we're really supposed to be loving on him. Anyway, you know what I'm saying. But over the years, I've done a few pastoral meetings. I don't do a lot of them. And the reason for that is I tend to tell people what I think. And sometimes when people come in for a meeting, they don't really want to hear truth. They want to feel better. And that's okay. I like to feel better too. Like, I come home sometimes, I talk to my wife, I don't want to hear her truth. I don't want to hear what she, you know, I just want to feel better. Just make me feel better, Debbie. But people get caught up in bumper sticker Christianity sometimes. And we're in this Advent season now, and one of the markers of Jesus is he's known as the Prince of Peace. And there were scriptures we just read about the peace of Jesus. And I believe peace is not just, you know, some abstract concept. In the spirit, I believe that it's actually a substance. I believe it's something that comes upon us, it overtakes us. There is a substance of peace that is beyond the intellectual capacity to comprehend. This is kind of my paraphrase of Philippians chapter 4, in which we're about to read. But, you know, and we, you know, my family had a bookstore. We had a Christian bookstore. And so we had all the bumper stickers, all of the plaques, all of the little gifty items that would sort of take a scripture and put it out there. And then we would hang on to that scripture, but not understand the context. You know, I grew up thinking I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, which in my mind, I thought, well, I can do anything that I want through Christ who strengthens me. But that's not actually the way that works. As a matter of fact, just the whole idea that you're doing it through Christ means that whatever it is that you're doing is in Christ. When we say things that are, or we pray things in the name of Jesus, we want to walk in the name of Jesus. We sing the song, speak Jesus over things. That means that we are walking intimately with God and we are in the sacred space of his name that is on the move. It's not just a name. It's not just something that's, on a piece of paper. It's not something on his birth certificate. His name has power. Every curve of every letter of the name Jesus, Yeshua, the anointed one, is inherent with power. Creational power, healing power, resurrection power, that's all in his name. He's been given a name that is above all names that no one else would even knows, because if that name were uttered into this atmosphere, the power of his glory, the essence of his nature would manifest so strong, I believe we would just all melt like wax, which isn't a bad way to go out, to be honest with you. Like, if I melt under the glory of God, you know, people will say, well, you know, you can't see the face of God and live. I'm okay with that. I want to see his face. Every gathering that we do, you know, no matter how good it is, every encounter that I have that, which, you know, I mean, I have deep encounters, I have, you know, goosebumps, but, you know, I just had one of the most significant encounters that I've ever had in my life, but I walk away from that and I'm still saying, I want to see his face. It keeps me hungry. It keeps me going. It keeps me motivated. And if the last thing in this natural body that I see is his face and I just get zapped and melt or whatever happens when that level of his glory and his manifestation is on me, then I'm good with that. I'm okay. So the religious police can come after me. They can send me all the messages on social media and this and that. I'm good with that. Look, just so you know, I'm good with that. If no man can see the face of God and live, and I see his face and I die, I got a life insurance policy. My family will be taken care of. We got a great church family. It'll all be good. Maybe we'll make the news. Local pastor melts like wax because he sees the face of God. But we know the mainstream media wouldn't report that. So, we all want to have peace. Who here wants to have peace right now? Yeah. Amen? There's a process. So Philippians 4:4-9, I'm going to read out of the New American Standard today. Although lately I've been reading a lot of New King James again. And so I want to read, I'm going to start with verse 1 because I want to give us some, I just want to read more word. Amen. Therefore, my beloved, now anytime you see therefore in scripture, that means you got to back up and read the previous chapter, which means you should probably just read the whole book because it's a letter and it was written as a letter. It was read as a letter. So when we're dealing with the Pauline epistles or the letters that Paul wrote, you got to read them in one sitting. If you read them in one sitting, they will make so much more sense to you than they do if you just read the bumper sticker off the back of the car in front of you. Therefore, my beloved brethren, whom I long to see, my joy and crown, in this way stand firm in the Lord, my beloved. I urge Euodia and I urge Syntyche to live in harmony in the Lord. Indeed, true companion, I ask you also to help these women, women in the gospel, women helping the apostle, women who are establishing the church with Paul. Okay. That's another message. I ask you also to help these women who have shared my struggle in the cause of the gospel, together with Clement, also the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Somebody say rejoice. Let your gentle spirit be known to all men. The Lord is near. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence and if anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things. The things you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. That's the word of the Lord. This is the season of what? It's the season of peace on earth and goodwill toward men. We can put it on a banner in our church. You know, we could hang it on the tree. We can sing about it. We can declare it. It's the word of God. This is what Jesus came to do, what Jesus came to be. But the reality is, when we want a peace that is beyond our comprehension, or, you know, again, what I call a peace that is outside of our intellectual capacity to comprehend, that means it's a peace that doesn't make sense in the storm of your life. It's the peace that doesn't make sense when the world is in upheaval. It's a peace that doesn't make sense, you know, when you're sick or you're down or you're depressed or, you know, you're rejected or whatever the case may be. There is a peace that is available to you that doesn't make sense to the world around you. How many want that peace? But there's a process to get there. And it's in this scripture. I think I talked about this in one of our communion videos a couple months ago. We do communion every morning at 7 o'clock. It's online. You can watch it anytime, but we put it out there online. There's people that watch it. We've gotten testimonies from these communions, and we just keep doing it. Sometimes we reassess and we're like, well, you know, how many people are watching? What are the metrics and this and that? But, you know, to me, it's kind of like, it's just what we do. There are some things that we do because this is what we do. Why do we gather together corporately? Because this is what we're called to do. You cannot get outside of that. You cannot step outside of the corporate gathering together as believers. There is no context in Scripture that separates you from the body of Christ. And people will say things. They say, well, it's, you know, I don't go to church. I am the church. I don't, you know, man always gets in the way. It's just me and Jesus. It's never been just you and Jesus. It's we and Jesus. Yeah, we get to have our individual relationships with God, but outside of the context of community, we are weak. We are separate. We are uncovered. And I'm not talking about covering doctrine. I'm just talking about being covered by being connected, and not only so that you can receive something, but so that you can release something. Every joint supplies. What are you supplying to the body of Christ today? Amen. Yeah. Okay. So how do we get there? Well, you start by rejoicing in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Somebody say rejoice. Rejoice. That's an old chorus when I was growing up. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. This is how my mom would clap like this. Oh, there's a two clap. That's right. See, I forgot about that. It's a good chorus. It's a good word. Rejoice. You know, Paul doesn't say rejoice when things are going good. Rejoice because of the victory that's already happened. Rejoice because you got that. Look, he said rejoice always. You got to understand the condition of the church at this time. The absolute systematic oppression of the church. The Roman Empire doesn't like the church. The Jews, they don't like the church. People around them, they didn't like the church. And Paul is saying rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Has nothing to do with your circumstance. It's rejoicing in the Lord because in him, there is always a space available to rejoice, even if you're in a prison at midnight. It's one of my favorite stories. Two of my favorite stories in the book of Acts. The apostles are thrown, they're beaten, they're thrown in a prison. And their prisons ain't like our prisons. And I've been in South African prisons. Their prisons aren't like our prisons either. But these prisons are not like South African prisons. Like, take it down about 10 notches. You're just in the dirt. You're in your fecal matter. There's rats. There's rodents. You're in chains. All this stuff is going on. And it's at midnight. There's no electricity. They don't have any kind of HVAC system. And they're in a prison at midnight in the Holy Land. And man, what do? They have a praise party. They decide to worship. And then the ground shakes, the earth quakes, the prison doors fly open, the chains fall off, and they don't move from their circumstance. Why? Because they didn't see God move. Sometimes our circumstance isn't really relevant. It's his will in the midst of our circumstance that will bring the glory. That's when you know you've got a peace that is beyond the intellectual capacity to comprehend, because your surroundings might shift. You might think, oh, I'm just going to follow the path of favor that's before me. The prison doors are open. Oh, there's a door that's open. I'm going to go through it. But these guys, they knew the heart of the Father. They learned from Jesus, who said, I can do nothing of myself. I can only do what I see the Father doing. And they saw the Father staying put in Christ Jesus, and they released the gospel of the kingdom to the jailer who was about to drive the sword through his belly because he thought all the prisoners escaped. But they had to say, no, we're still here. And we're here for you because you are more important. Your life, your salvation is more important than my freedom right now. And so we're going to release the gospel of the kingdom. And they took that guy. He got saved. His family got saved. They got baptized. And I've always wanted to know. I wish we knew what happened down the generations. I'm like, maybe they were Billy Graham's great, 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 great. I don't know. Maybe they're grafted in somehow. I'd like a Reinhard Bonnke or somebody really cool like that. We'll get to heaven and be like, hey, that guy, he's related to that guy. And the only reason why that happened is because the apostles stayed in the prison even though they could have walked as free. Why? Because there was no distinction for them. Peter says, act as though you are free men. Why? Because you are free. It doesn't matter what your circumstance is. It doesn't matter what your difficulty is. It doesn't matter what kind of argument you just had with your spouse or whatever's going on. Act as though you are free because you are free. Even if you're in chains, you're free. Some of the people that I've met that are the most impoverished, even being in the prisons in South Africa, I met some free men who are behind prison doors that are more free than some of the people in America that I've met in churches that can't get out of their own way. They can't get out of their own head because they want the peace, but they don't want to rejoice. Nah, it's just human. Number two. Now, once you rejoice in the Lord, it says, let your gentle spirit be known to all. Guys, we're coming up on an election year. There's another translation that says, let your reasonableness be known to all. To give you context of what he's talking about by being gentle. Look, I don't care what's going on. I mean, I care what's going on in the earth. And everybody's got their pet projects. Over the years, I've had so many people, you know, write me, and sometimes a lot of times they're not from the church. Because I'm not saying the things that they think I should say. I see God, and I say, God, what do you want to speak through me today? What joint am I supplying today? I don't respond to the enemy, I respond to his voice. The enemy's always trying to do stuff. He's always trying to distract us. He's always trying to pull us off course. He's always trying to shift our gaze from the Word and the Word that became flesh and walked among us. His name is Jesus. I'm not saying don't speak to something, but I'm saying speak when he tells you to speak, because then the words that you speak will have power to change. You won't just join the din and the noise. Let your reasonableness be known to all. We don't have to be the loudest voice in the room. We just have to be the most powerful voice in the room. And sometimes power comes in a whisper. Now, you guys, I like noise. I like things that blow up. I like, the God of glory thunders. The voice of the Lord is like thunder. The voice of the Lord is like the voice of many waters. Like, you go to Niagara Falls and like every frequency in the spectrum of sound is activated. And I've been there and I've been like, oh, this is what the voice of God must be like. But sometimes he also speaks in a whisper. And you see that a couple times in scripture. Sometimes we want to overemphasize that. People that don't like noisy church, or they don't like loud noises, and they want things nice and peaceful and not scary, not this God who's seated on the throne that explodes into thunders and lightnings, or the God who descends on Mount Sinai that it is covered in thick black smoke and thunders and lightnings proceed, or really the scripture says voices and lightnings proceed from the mountain. Like, I like that stuff, so I tend to lean toward that stuff. And then some people just want God to whisper all the time, but the reality is that he does both, and whatever it is that you tend to like, he tends to do the opposite to see if you're actually listening. It's kind of like what parents do. Are you really listening? So rejoice in the Lord always. Let your gentle spirit, your reasonableness be known to all. This is all on the pathway to the peace that is beyond your brain's capacity to make sense. Does that make sense? In the midst of your circumstance, be they good or difficult, irrelevant, what do? We pray and ask of God with thanksgiving. Pray, ask with thanksgiving. Yeah, the New American Standard says prayer and supplication. Supplication is asking of God. Over the years, I don't know how many times I've heard people say, we ask, we're always asking God for stuff. Or in our worship songs, our worship songs, we keep asking, why can't we just worship his majesty? And my response typically has, have you read the Psalms? I took a year, and it didn't even take a year, it just took a couple weeks, but I read through all the Psalms, and I highlighted every line of supplication in the Psalms where the psalmist was asking God for something. The book of James says, we have not because we ask not. Sometimes we, in our maturity, we get a little too religious. And the reality is, when I look at the Church of Jesus Christ today, she is not walking in her fullness. And the reason why she's not walking in her fullness is that people have lost sight of what it looks like to storm the gates of heaven. And with prayer and petition, supplication, prayer and asking of God with thanksgiving, with the expectation that he is going to release his good in the midst of us while we are in the circumstance that we are in, when we do that, he puts himself in the midst of where we are. I've talked about it a few times. Back in 2007, I went from being perfectly healthy to feeling like I was being stabbed multiple times in the gut while we were driving to North Carolina. I ended up in the oncology ward at, Craven something hospital, whatever that hospital is in near Debbie's parents. We were going to see her parents, and I lost 25 pounds in a week. I was emaciated. I was white. I was, hooked up to tubes and cables and all kinds of things. It took me 3 weeks to be strong enough just to make the journey back. Thank God that he healed me. But in the midst of that, I had no expectation of what was going to happen to my body. As a matter of fact, all of the reports were really, really bad. But in that that room, and it had a nice corner room. It was a newly renovated oncology ward. It was really nice. They're hopping me up on steroids, and they're giving me like Cipro and Flagyl, and you know, I don't know. I think I had 2 or 3 colonoscopies in the course of a week. It was horrible. I don't remember a lot of it. I don't remember the first, anyway, 24, 36 hours, but I recognized that the glory of God was in the room. I don't ever remember saying, God, get me out of this place. I just was embracing who God was in the place to the point where nurses that weren't even assigned to me were coming into my room and hanging out because the presence of God was so thick there. I don't, you know, it wasn't something that I didn't have the strength to cognitively say that, oh, I need to call this place sanctuary. It's like, I didn't have anything else to do but worship. I had nothing else going on. Like, it was between worship and watching The Ultimate Fighter on TV. Like, those are the two things that I was doing. Which, you know, you might not think they're congruous, but, you know, I'm a fighter. I'm a warrior. I'm a warrior in the spirit. I'm not so much a warrior in body anymore because it hurts. You know, Riley wants to spar. Like, he hits me one time, I'm out. Like, I'm done. Like, I'm like, good. That was good, Riley. That's good. That boy, he can knock me out now. It's terrible. He's bigger than me. He's taller than me. He's stronger than I am. It's awful. It's the worst time of my life. But I rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. I'm thankful that my son is bigger, stronger than me. Amen. Oh, shut up. Someone's going to take me saying shut up, and that's going to end up on the internet someday. Like, oh, leader abuse. In the midst of your circumstance, pray and ask God with thanksgiving. You know, Prophet Jules, who was here a few weeks ago, I love that guy. He posted either today or yesterday. I didn't remember when it was. I saw it this morning. And he said something to this effect, that it's time for us to move from asking to rejoicing. I get that. And I'll ping off of him, but what I would say is it's time to move into asking with rejoicing. Because what does the scripture say? It says to pray and to ask with thanksgiving. Thanksgiving is the key to unlock the prayer and the things that you are asking for, and it draws you into the heart of God so that you actually start asking for the right things. So sometimes we're asking for something and we're asking over and over and over again. We're wondering why God isn't answering, because we're asking of things that are not in the conversation that he's having with us right now. It's like, you know, if I go, you know, and Debbie's talking about subject A, and then I come in randomly with subject D, she's going to look at me like, what are you talking about? And that does happen every once in a while, because I wasn't actually listening to subject A. I heard the sound of her voice. I enjoyed it. It's beautiful. It gave me shivers and goosebumps because it's the sound of the one that I love, but I'm not actually comprehending what she's saying. So then when I enter the conversation, I'm coming in with something random and wondering why she's not responding to the words that are coming out of my mouth, because I'm not having the conversation that she's having. God is always in conversation with the earth. We are tasked to find out what is it that he's saying and then come into agreement with that. That's what it means to ask in the name of Jesus. That's what it means to walk by faith and not by sight, to call things that we don't visually see and call them as though they are, because in that dimension, when he says it is here, even though we don't see it yet. And then we can give thanksgiving because we have this absolute assurance that the king is going to have his way. And so I would say we've got to move into a season. We've got to step into a time, even as we approach this fast in 2024, that we are praying, we are asking with thanksgiving, with jubilation, in spite of the circumstances of life that we're in. And so, sure, we weep with those who weep. We mourn with those who mourn. But weeping may endure for the night, for joy comes in the morning. His mercies are new every morning. His grace is sufficient for you. His love endures forever. That's for everybody in this room if you say yes to Jesus. If you don't say yes to Jesus, don't expect to get an inheritance from a family that you deny. I mean, it doesn't make sense. People are like, oh, religion's so bad. Look, if you had children and they called you by a random name that's not your name and then just completely denied your existence for all of your life, at some point you're just gonna throw up your hands and release them unto themselves. That's what we would do. But we expect God to do something different. When he's saying, I've got a table set before you in the presence of the enemy. I've got everything that you need. My God shall supply all your needs according to his riches and glory. He is able to do above and beyond anything that we could ever ask or think. His goodness goes before us. He's the breaker that goes before us. He's the bright and morning star. He is the King of kings and the Lord of lords. And if we just identify him as he is and we learn his ways, we step deeper into his grace. We know the word says that the depths of the riches of the wisdom of God are unsearchable, but still we're tasked to search. That's what makes it so exciting. We find something new every day. You can find something new every day. And then we call it a fresh revelation. And he's a good father looking at his kids, just chuckling. He's like, I've always been this way. You just finally figured it out. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. We've just got to understand the ways of God to realize why did he function in certain ways in certain times because of the soil condition on the earth. And he was leading up to a glorious victory on the cross that led up to a glorious outpouring of the Spirit in the upper room in Acts chapter 2. So give thanks before the promise manifests. Give thanks before you see the answer. Give thanks, rejoice always. Then the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, the peace that is beyond your intellectual capacity to comprehend, the substance of peace that makes zero sense in the midst of the battle you face, will guard your hearts, will guard your minds in Christ Jesus. Draw near to God while he is near, according to Isaiah 55, 6. How will you know that God will go with you? How do you know? People say, I don't feel God. You don't understand, Pastor Paul. I'm struggling. I'm struggling with my bills. I'm struggling with my relationships. I don't have friends at school. You don't understand. I've got to go here. I've got to go there. I've got to have my needs fulfilled elsewhere. I've got to do this. Look, how do you know that God will go through with you into the next? It's on the back half of this passage that we wrote. Whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence and if anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things, then the things you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, practice these things, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. He's given us the path. He's given us the roadblocks. He's given us the signposts to point us in the right direction, but we want the destination without the navigation sometimes. I mean, not anybody in here. I'm speaking to the online audience. I'm like that. Look, I don't really like traveling. I like my back patio when it's not cold. I like my man cave at all times of the year. I like my coffee. I like my expectations. I like my comfort. I like my convenience. I like to be the master of my own time. If I could travel without the process of traveling and just snap my fingers and translocate and be in South Africa or be in Asia or be in LA, I mean, the LA flight is one of my least favorite flights on the planet. It's just long enough to be annoying, but not long enough to really settle in. Especially if you do the red eye back, because you lose the 3 hours. It's only about a 5-hour flight. It takes you 2 hours to feel like you're settled in. You sleep for an hour or two, and then they flick the lights back on because we're coming in for a landing. And then, you know, you're back home and you're supposed to be happy because you're home. I know in prophetic communities, we're always talking, you know, we don't always talk about this, but you know, we want to translocate. We want to, you know, just say, God, just look, if I could do that, I'd be happier about travel. I would do that. But then going to the airport, you know, being with a bunch of, you know I'm supposed to be the light into the darkness, and I try to do that, but you're in an airport with a lot of miserable people. And I'll tell you what. I got off the plane when I was going to South Africa. I had a 4-hour layover in Atlanta. And I took a wrong turn. And I ended up in the part of the airport where Spirit Airlines is. It's a different world. It's a different planet. Like, I was like, where am I? I mean, you kind of walk a little bit carefully. You look at that flight attendant, and she looks like she could just punch me in the throat right now. And then there was one gate for Frontier, which I don't really know what Frontier is. I think one of my sisters flew Frontier once. God bless them. But I was like, I fly Delta. Like, I unabashedly, I understand. Like, I complain about travel, but I'm a little bit of a diva. I can't even fly Southwest. I got to know where I'm sitting. I don't want to be herded like cattle. I don't need to make another decision when I get on the plane, even though I'm the first one on the plane. One time I flew Southwest and I paid the little extra so I could board first. I was the only one that did it, so then I felt dumb. All the people were like, oh, look at that guy. He spent another 50, 60 bucks just so he could be on the plane first. What a jerk, you know? So I get on the plane and there's a whole plane is there. And I'm like, where do I sit? Where do I go? I don't know where to go. What do I do? And people are backing up behind me. And I'm like, I can't figure out where I'm supposed to be. Give me Delta or give me death. The reality is, we do things because we see what the Father is doing. It doesn't matter what your circumstance is. Like, I want to pray. Look, we want to pray you through circumstances. That's why we have ministry teams. That's why we have prayer meetings. That's why we do some of the things that we do. But when we get to the place where we realize that God is still on the throne in the midst of me, when we get to the place where even in our difficulty, even in our trials and tribulations, even in relational conflicts and all of the things that go on in everyday life, even in the uncertainty of our job and some of the vocation decisions that we make, and all of a sudden we feel like we made the biggest mistake of our life and all of those things, we realize that God is still on the throne. We can step back into the space of rejoice in the Lord. Always. And in the midst of my own consternation, still let my gentle spirit be known to all. Let reasonableness be known to all men. Your reasonableness. That means that somewhere in you, when you are in Christ Jesus, you have the capacity to be reasonable. His divine power has given you everything that you need for life and godliness according to your knowledge in Him. You have the capacity to allow your gentle spirit to be known to all, so that now we are not identifying by whatever our history is, whatever our lineage is, whatever our political preferences are. We recognize that we are seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, and that we're not there for just a party, but we're there for strategic perspective to speak the truth of God from His throne on the earth. Because the end game is that the knowledge of the Lord fills the earth, and He does that through you and through me. He uses the foolish things to confound the wise. That is my favorite verse among many. The things you have learned and received and heard, practice these things. And the God of peace will be with you. This is why I felt, these Sunday nights gathering together at 6 just to practice the presence of God. Just to learn how to fight our battles. How do you fight our battles? I like that song. This is how we fight our battles. Whatever is lovely, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, right, pure, whatever is of good repute. How do we? That's worship, guys. People are like, why do we worship? We worship because it shifts the focus off of what we were onto who He is. And then people will be like, well, why do you repeat that line so many times? Well, we repeat that line so many times until you get it. You can feel in the atmosphere, if you're a feeler at all, you can feel when we corporately begin to attach faith to a concept that we sing. And people will say, well, you should do nothing out of, you know, why are we doing this? This is like vain repetition. That is not vain repetition. Repetition that is empty of meaning. That would be like repeating liturgy without applying faith to it, without applying your heart. Anybody can do anything out of repetition and have it be empty of meaning. But the point is, we shift into a phase or into a mode of meditating so that it's no longer vain, but it's actually filled with the truth of his presence. And now our mind begins to be renewed. Our mind begins to be transformed. How many of us have ever struggled to sleep through a night because we were in the midst of a difficult circumstance and, you know, anxiety or whatever the case may be took us over? We heard a wise man speak about this recently. And I had to say, I mean, there's been times I've been awake through the night because I couldn't shut my brain down. And if that's you, if that's ever happened to you, then you already know. You know how to meditate. Humanity knows how to meditate. We're all meditating on something, but we're called to meditate on him. Hebraic meditation, you could see it. You can go to the Wailing Wall. They're there, like they're accessing the word of God and they're davening and just, they're going after it and they repeat until that word is in them. That's what it means to have the word of God written on your heart, written on your mind, so that you can access that now at any given point in time because the word is in you. And it is not too hard for you. This is why, I love watching Nance. You know, Nance is just exploding with the word of God. I don't know if she's here. She's here. I can smell the coffee already. She's making some good coffee, not church coffee. But, you know, a year and a half ago, it'll be 2 years ago in June, she told us, I can't read the word. And then with one prayer that we, you know, Deb laid her hands on her head and really it was because Deb needed to get stuff ready for preschool. So it was one of those quick, I'll pray for you. Sometimes, can I just confess that sometimes we pray just so that we can move on to the next thing that we need to do? You know what I mean? And I've done the same thing when I'm being prayed for. You guys know I told that story back in 1995 that, you know, they sent Delta Force during revival to pray over me, and I wasn't going, they were, you know, waving at me, blowing on me, and so I fell because I was like, they're never going to leave me alone unless I do something. And I felt so guilty after it. I said, I'll never do it again. I did it one more time after that. It's terrible. You don't have to do that. Like, I mean, I have the standing up anointing. I wanted to laugh and cry. I wanted to do all, not cry. I wanted to laugh and, you know, vibrate and all that. And when the beauty of the Lord hits me, I weep. I'm like Whitney. You know, Whitney's reading scripture this morning. She's, that's me. Like, when the beauty is, like, I just feel the presence of God. I just weep. You know, and then the inner healing people want to come and talk about my dad or, you know, all that. So I want to talk about my father because he just stepped into the room with me. I want to talk about Jesus, my elder brother, the firstborn of the dead, the breaker who goes before me, and the beauty of his throne, the beauty of his heart. Oh, he loved the world so much that he came down to rescue. We sang about it this morning. Love came down and rescued me. Love came down and set me free. I couldn't walk out of my own way. Look, I was brought up in the church. I never even remember a time in my life where I didn't have some knowledge of the divine. Even when I was in the crib, I always had this knowledge of God. It's just that I grew in the understanding. I learned what his name was. I learned what his heart for me was. I learned how to step into the beauty of his grace and his glory. I learned how to contend for things that I hadn't quite accessed yet. I learned how to fight my battles through worship and prayer and praise. But in the midst of that, there's still periods of time in my life that I just can't get out of my own way. I have pockets of time just even in the midst of the week where I'm completely devoid of the peace of his presence. My wife had to walk downstairs in the basement, you know, because I was playing that video game. That shall remain unnamed. And I was getting beat by, you know, probably 11-year-olds. I'm muttering to myself, and she goes, Mr. Guidry! But I got headphones on. I don't realize how loud I am sometimes. Sometimes she doesn't come down. Sometimes she just slams the door upstairs in a way that I'm aware of her displeasure. That my atmosphere is encroaching upon her atmosphere as she watches Dr. Pimple Popper or whatever it is she's watching. You used to watch it with Riley. It's disgusting. There's nothing pure. Whatever is true and honorable, right, pure and lovely, good, Dr. Pimple Popper. Disgusting. Anything worthy of praise. Dwell on these things. Let's stand together. We want to pray over you. Whoever's on the ministry team, just come up. Emily is on her way to Costa Rica. I think Teresa is too. I just feel like wherever Ken Fish goes, Teresa goes. So I'm just assuming that's where she is. No, Susan Yao. Oh, good. So Susan Yao is on her way there. My parents were in Costa Rica for 20 years. Yeah. Emily gives me moment-by-moment updates by text. She made it through her first flight, and they'll be there tonight. Ministry team, let's go. What the heck? Here, step in. All right, that's good. That's okay. We're all small today, but we're big in him. We all want peace. We all want the destination, but sometimes we don't like the travel that it takes to get there. I don't, like I was saying, I don't mind being in South Africa. I don't mind being out in the, you know, what you would call the bush or in the city. I don't mind being in, you know, five-star hotels or Dung Floor huts. When the kingdom comes, it feels the same. I mind a little bit the bug bite that I got in my foot that just opened up into a wound that took about 3 or 4 weeks to heal. It's just almost healed now. Not a fan of that. But even that, I'll take that before I'll take the process of the destination, the process of travel, the going through security, the going through, you know, the airport and then sitting on the plane and doing all this. Like, that's not fun. But that's what it takes to get you to the destination. This roadmap, this GPS, it's actually not that bad. It's just your soul fights against the moment of rejoicing when you're facing difficulty. It's like Zerubbabel in Zechariah 4. His soul fought against the moment that the prophet said, shout grace, grace to the mountain. But there's a way of walking that you can be in the midst of your circumstance and not be under it. That you can sit on top of the stone that needs to be rolled away instead of looking upon it and wonder and not knowing how you're ever going to get to the other side. Embrace the GPS of your life today. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to all. Even if you're not feeling gentle, you can be gentle. Because in your spirit, that is who you are. Take your soul and put it under the dominion of the Spirit. That's what we're doing when we say, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. We're saying, I curse the influence of my circumstance in my life right now, and I step into the realm of spirit, which is wisdom, communion, and conscience in Christ Jesus. And I take my mind and my will and emotions, and I put it, and I cause it to become subservient to the space of the spirit that is regenerated within me. You don't have to understand it all. You just got to understand that you can be in the midst of your circumstance, but not be overcome by it. Pray ask. Don't stop praying. Don't stop asking. Ask and ask and ask and ask and knock and knock and knock and don't let go until the blessing fully manifests in you and through you, because everything that He pours out to you is designed to come through you. Give thanks before the promise manifests. Give thanks before you see the answer. Give thanks and rejoice always, even if it causes you to have a pit in your gut because you don't feel like it. You can call things that are not as though they are. That's walking by faith. So I speak to the things that plague your mind right now. Where there is depression, I speak joy. Where there is anxiety, I speak this peace that is beyond the intellectual capacity to comprehend. Where there is sickness and infirmity and we don't see a way out, I speak the healing of Jesus. I speak the name of Jesus over our bodies, the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead dwelling inside of us. Do you understand that the divine nature of the living God is dwelling in those who have called Jesus by name, who have called Him not just friend, but Lord, King of glory, have your glory. The name of Jesus, the person of Jesus in all of His humanity, now glorified, seated at the right hand of the Father, enthroned in majesty, glory, and light, the vibration of His throne permeating the natural atmosphere, even in this room right now. Can you see the voices? Can you feel the thunders and the lightnings of His throne touching your soul right now, transforming you from one level of glory to another level of glory? I'm not speaking of prophetic metaphors. I'm speaking of the reality of an all-powerful, all-knowing, omnipresent God who is here in our midst. Though you walk through valleys of shadows of death, fear not. Fear not. Take courage. Take heart. God is with you now.
Thank you for listening to this message from the Bridge Metro West in Natick, Massachusetts. Paul David Guidry is the senior pastor at the Bridge. For more information about the Bridge Metro West family, our gatherings and events, visit www.bridgemetrowest.com or call us at 508-651-0277.